is. All right. Glad you're here. As you have your Bibles, please turn them to Genesis, the book of Genesis, page 1. I'd imagine in your Bibles, page 1, the Genesis account. We'll be looking at a section of Scripture. If you remember, we started last time in the book of Genesis. We looked at the first chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through the end of the chapter this time. And we're going to be looking, last time if you were here, we said, what do we learn about God, about who God is from the creation account? This time we're going to be looking again in particular in the sixth day in the creation of man and asking, what do we learn about man in Genesis 1? So let's read and then we're going to pray. All right. Genesis 1:26 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given you every green plant for food. And it was so. And God said, God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, in the Genesis account, we proclaim this morning that this is not an allegory. This is not a fable or a story. But as we saw last week, this is the reality of our universe and how we understand all things that come into being. So God, I just pray that you'd help us now to see the heaviness and the weight of what God has for us. And these messages, in these verses, are the very principles and foundations of how we see and understand ourselves and how we see and understand this world. And God, we just proclaim that you know better than man, because what the message is here runs completely antithetical to what this world tells us. So God, I pray now that you'd help us to see just how heavy this message is for our own lives. And God, that we would examine our own hearts and ask these very deep and meaningful questions about why we're here and what we're doing and what you have as a purpose for us in our lives. Nothing can be more important than to ask these questions and then know the answers in our heart and live them out. So we need your help. We ask for that now, Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, the book of Genesis is absolutely foundational. The reason we're doing this series, and we're going to start the series in Genesis and just looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and then we'll probably do something else for a while just to give us a break, and then we'll come back. But the first 11 chapters is what we call primeval history. And I said this last time in the first message. That is the basic foundation of how we see and know and understand who God is and what man is and who he is and how he functions and is to think and live in this world. You see this in the first 11 chapters, and these are primary foundational realities that we need for our understanding as we walk through this life. The Word of God is just that. It is the Word of God. It is not a fairy tale. It is not a figment of somebody's imagination. This is God's Word to us. And today, again, we have the creation account, and our focus this morning is on day 6 of the creation account, where God makes mankind. And in this, looking at God's making of man, we answer, again, the most primary, most foundational, most important questions that we can ask of ourselves. Primarily, two things in particular this morning. Who are we? Who are we? How do we see ourselves and others around us in our lives? That's a very important question, one that's being asked quite frequently. We see it in the news. Who am I? What's my identity? You heard that term a lot. But also, what is our purpose? Why are we here? What are we to be about? And these answers, friends, are just absolutely life-changing answers when we come to God's word and we see in the Genesis account the answers that we're given. You know, it's interesting to me, in the last 10 or 20 years, this astronomical rise in this interest in ancestry. You've seen this all the time. People want to know where they came from, don't they? Anybody done one of these ancestry tests? DNA things where you can, yeah, a few of you. I'm surprised not more. It seems it's a very popular thing where you can send in your DNA and you can see they have some kind of knowledge base of who your relatives are, right? Might be a great last-minute Christmas gift for somebody if you're looking for one. But people are curious, aren't they, about who they are, where they came from. I got a phone call a couple years ago from a distant relative I've never met before. A Gurwell, and said, hey, I'm doing some research and I'm trying to put together our family tree. And he started asking me questions about what I did and who my parents were and who my children were and when they were born. He was putting together this big tree, and then he sent it to me in the mail. And when he sent me the tree that he was putting together, he also wrote me a little note that it's turned out that one of my, very distant relatives came here and was a pastor in Ohio. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. It's interesting. But we're curious people about where we come from and what we're about. And I think there's something when we look at our ancestry, we're interested in trying to understand ourselves. But let me take you back to another time, probably a very uncomfortable time in your past. At least it was for me. Junior high. Anybody? So if you're in junior high now, just look, it gets better. It really does. Life does get better after junior high. You might be having a great junior high experience. Good for you. It wasn't for me. Because when I think about to junior high and you look at the picture, I was a little tiny twiggy guy. 72 pounds I weighed in seventh grade. That is not good. I had a spiked mullet, right? I had a Michael Jackson Beat It jacket, right? I wore Michael Jordan's because I wanted to be like Mike. But what is going on here? I'm portraying an image, right? I see things that are important to me, see things that I like, see things that I think are cool, and then I take those things on myself because I'm reflecting. I'm portraying an image to the people around us about what I think is cool, what I think is important, what I think is valuable. Now, I spared some of you some, I had a really funny thing planned out, but we had some tech things go on at the last second. I actually found an old picture of Brett Tirhar. And it was John Travolta in the Saturday Night Fever thing. I was going to put it up there, right? And then I had a picture of Josh Henry. It was a young Justin Bieber, right? And it's funny and all, but the point is this, is that we are people. What we're going to find today in our text and what we're going to find about ourselves, and this is very basic to our understanding, is this, that our clothes that we wear, that our work, the homes we live in, the tattoos that we get, the decisions that we make, all of life declare something about us as human beings. And the Bible teaches us today what we see being played out is that we are image bearers. We are reflectors at our core. That's what the Word of God says, that we bear the image of another. See, we are not originals. We like to think we are. We like to think that we're original, but we're not. There's not anything intrinsically original about us, despite the world trying to convince us otherwise. Everything, you see, is a copy. We mimic, we reflect an image that we think is important to us. We're not the source. We get our ideas about right and wrong and truth and what's important from other places. This is why children are oftentimes like their parents, or in some cases, you want to be the opposite of your parents. But it is because of a reflection that you see and a reflection that you're trying to propel out into the world. We are image bearers. We reflect what is important to us, what we value, what we think is really important and purposeful in our lives. And what we learn today from our text is that, from the story of creation, is that our, and this is foundational, this is transformational and primary, yet it's often forgotten doctrine, but it is throughout the Bible, the storyline of the Bible, and that is this, that we were created, friends. Mankind was created. Our purpose was to reflect, mimic, to bear the image of the God who created us. That is why we're here. And this is shockingly life-changing. Because it says this, before we are man or woman, which is such a topic of debate in our age, isn't it? Before we're man or woman, before we are identified by our sexual identity, which is a big topic for debate, before we are a husband or a wife, before we are a Republican or Democrat, or before you're a farmer or a teacher, before you like the Hawkeyes or the Cyclones, whatever kind of classifications we like to identify, that we like to portray to the world, that we introduce ourselves as, before all those things, friends, we are image bearers of God. Our purpose is to reflect God's glory. That is foundational. And this is the main story of the Bible as it relates to us as human beings. So what does it mean to bear the image and likeness of God, as our text tells us? There's some debate about that if you read some of the scholars. But at the end, we can see plainly, again, we don't like to go into skeptics, what do we plainly see, what do we plainly know about this idea of being image bearers, being made in the image and likeness of God? And I think as we get to the New Testament, we see a very clear teaching that we can grab onto, especially as it relates to Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about this later, but we can get an understanding for what this meaning of this word to bear the image of God is when we look at what is taught to us about Christ. For instance, in Colossians, the word of God says this about Jesus. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Again, we'll talk about this later, but if you want to know God and who he's like, you look at Jesus, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And so we can start to see the concept being formed in Hebrews. Another example, it says this about Jesus. He is the radiance. That word there for radiance is kind of the same word for image. He is the image of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power, word of his power. So if, again, the idea is if we want to know God or if we want to see God, we would look at Jesus. And friends, this is the reality that we carry over into our being made as image bearers to God. We were created then to bear the image of God, to act as he acts, to think as he thinks, to be motivated by he is motivated. See, again, we're in the garden account. We're in creation before the fall has come. And we'll see it didn't last long, this image bearer meant reality. But we were created, friends, to have will and volition, to have the same motivations and behaviors that God has given and shown, that God represents in our lives. We're to model those things. Friends, we didn't evolve, is what we're seeing here. We didn't evolve into a knowledge of good and evil. This is what makes us different than What makes us different than all the animals that are out there, that are in? We are the capstone of God's creation, we're told here. We are different than all the other things that were created. We are like God. And we're like God because, again, we have a knowledge, for one, of good and evil. Animals don't have that. You don't evolve. You don't get DNA for knowing good and evil. We are self-aware. Again, unlike animals, we understand that we're alive. We understand things like love, selfless love. We understand things like kindness and forgiveness as they were originally, as we see them in Jesus Christ. We can think abstractly about the world. Humans, unlike animals, we can appreciate beauty and sacrifice. We understand things like humility. And we have knowledge of eternity. Friends, monkeys don't look up at the sky and wonder. We're different. We're image bearers. We're like God in these ways. Humanity declares, we're declaring as human beings, as we live out who we are, that we declare the stamp of God on our lives, the signature of God. We say to the world and all creation that we are made in his image, that there is a God in heaven. Now let's think for a second about the implications of what it means to be made in the image of God. I mean, I said this last time, that when Moses writes the creation account, it is in some ways polemical. That means it's an argument for the gods of the day. There are lots of ideas out there about how man came to be. I mean, there are some really wacky, bizarre things in religion, in fables. And so when this was written, it was meant to be kind of a counter-argument to the ideas that were out there. Friends, what we find here today, what the Bible teaches us about the creation of man, flies in the face of the religion that currently reigns. I say this all the time here. What is the religion that reigns in our culture? It is secular humanism. So let's contrast what God has to say with the secular humanist idea that tells us that we are cosmic stardust, glorified amoebas, evolved baboons. If that's true, then what is the purpose of life? And the only answer is there is no purpose. Outside of the reality that we might adapt to carry on our species, because that's what evolution teaches us, that life is about evolving, adapting so that we can evolve, that our species might carry on. But we have no purpose. As I say, and it's not that funny anymore, but the only reason to exist is to get all you can, to sit on the can. That's it. But we cannot miss the reality and the connection here of our current culture. Friends, if you look at the trend lines in our culture over the last, say, 40, 50 years, as we've turned away, this was what the creation account was, the predominant view of Western reality. We see it in our Declaration of Independence, don't we, that all men were created equal by their creator. This was the thing that shaped and formed Western civilization, that we are image bearers. But as of we, over the last 40, 50 years, have rejected that for the new religion of secular humanism that will not allow us to talk or think about God as we think about these very important questions, what you'll see is this: as God has gone away from our culture, you'll see the trend lines. Look at the psychological trend lines: depression, anxiety, worry, purposelessness, divorce, teenage suicide, teenage pregnancy. It goes like this, in the same proportion. There's a reason, because if you're told you're nothing more than a glorified amoeba, then this is what happens. And so this flies in the face of what is going on today in our culture. This is very important because there's such confusion. And if you're a young person, listen up. Listen, You're going to go to college and you're going to enter, for instance, a freshman biology class, Biology 101, where you're going to be told again that you're cosmic stardust and an evolved baboon. And then you're going to leave that freshman 101 biology class. You're going to walk across campus and you're going to go to the psychology 101 room where they're going to tell you that you have value and meaning and dignity, which there is no scientific basis for that, which you just heard on the other side. This is a complete contradiction and confusion by the smart people. It's illogical. And you shouldn't believe them. In fact, if I were you, and I'm not, I might send an email to my biology professor and copy them on a little thread and say, you guys need to get together and figure this out. Then I'll come to class once you figure it out. That might be a little, you know, going too far. You might, parents, if your kids do that, they might get Fs, and I hope you'd be understanding about that. But I love what G.K. Chesterton says. He says, as a politician, the secular person will cry out that all war is a waste of life. And then, as a philosopher, he will admit that all life is a waste of time. The secular person goes first to a political meeting where he complains that the natives are being treated as if they were beasts. And then he goes into a scientific meeting where he proves that all human beings actually are beasts. No, friends, the reality that God teaches us is that we are image bearers. And let's consider the noun reality of that. The title of being an image bearer. What are implications? What are the implications socially? Again, think about the Declaration of Independence, again, that says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equally, that they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. What does this statement say? Again, it's connected to Genesis 1. It says that every human being has worth, not intrinsically in their own, but because they are reflectors of God, because they're image bearers. Therefore, friends, we have no right to enslave people because of the color of their skin, or to even look at them differently if they're black, brown, or white, or whatever color they are. You see, if you go back, and many of you have, and you look at the arguments for slavery, even given by supposed Christians sometimes, falsely, but their argument was that these weren't people, that they were less than human beings. Therefore, the justification for them to enslave people. But praise God for Christians who stood up to this foolishness and fought. So what stopped slavery? The reality that we learn in Genesis that all people, human beings, are image bearers, and therefore they have worth and meaning and dignity. That's what stopped slavery, that people were willing to fight for such things, and we ought to. Take it a step further, and another important issue of our day, of the issue of abortion. And we always say this as it relates to abortion. Friends, if you've struggled, or this is a sensitive subject area for many, and for myself included. We love you. We care. We are here. We hold no judgment in that. But we also learn from this that the argument, as we talk about why we would hold to being against abortion, the argument essentially boils down to this really thing. Reality. The question is, what is inside of the womb? What is there? Again, atheistic thinking that doesn't hold to a Genesis worldview, it says that it is a clump of cells until it has what they call capacity. Capacity to live on its own, to function, to reason, to make choices. What a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous way to identify human life. Because, friends, most of us didn't have capacity till we were well into our newborn age, right? Therefore, setting up the justification to abort newly born children or even those who are older or the mentally handicapped. No, friends, the Word of God thousands of years ago told us that all human beings were created in the womb by God, and therefore they have dignity. They have worth because they are image bearers of the God who created them. But there are also implications not just in the title given to us, but in the responsibilities that we have as image bearers. What we're going to find, especially in our next installation of Genesis 1, we're going to come back here. We're going to be talking about the responsibilities that we'll be given, primarily in work. We'll be talking about that next time. But you got to know this. God gives instruction to human beings for how we are to bear his image in our lives. We're given calling orders as reflectors. We're to live out his truths, his ways, and he tells us how he wants that done. And so there are huge implications of us living out our responsibility. We have a responsibility then as human beings. This is our purpose, to bear the image of God. Now, how might that affect the way you approach your marriage this morning? The marriage isn't about your happiness in particular, but it's about you bearing the image of God to your spouse. How might this change the way we think about raising our children in this world? In America, the goal is a girl for you, a boy for me, a girl for you. Praise the Lord, we're all through. And then we're going to try to get those children to go to college where they get good jobs, and then they move into nice little safe neighborhoods like Winterset. And then the goal is for them to do the same thing, to go to college and get good jobs and then move into the suburbs and live nice little white picket fence lives. That's not what this would tell us is the goal, for instance, of parenting. Instead, it would be to, as mothers and fathers, to reflect the glory of God, to reflect what we learn from God, to help them learn that they're image bearers and what that means according to the marching orders that we've been given. Think of the responsibilities that are given to us as image bearers and how we live our lives. The clothes that we wear. This is why we might dress modestly, for instance, which is an outdated thing. I want to bear God's image. I see in Christ things that I want to model in the things I wear, in the language I use, in how I solve my conflicts, in how I spend my money. To give glory to God, to bear the image, to bear the things that we see that God has asked of us to do. There's responsibility here, friends. Every human being will give an account for their responsibility to glorify God with the life they have been given. But to this point, we're not talking about anything uniquely Christian. This is God's goodness to everyone, whether you're a Christian or not. You don't have to be a Christian to be kind. Sometimes I think that. Or to be smart. Or to show love. We're talking about Eden here. This is before the fall. But the beauty of the garden wouldn't last long, would it? It was short-lived. And we're going to see something very important here that in our understanding of the image of God and what's going on in our world today. And I think if you look at the garden where the fall came, what we're going to see here is Satan's temptation as it relates to this relationship between God and us being image bearers. It comes right to the surface. You see it. Because what does Satan say to Eve? What is the temptation to Eve? You know, this is what he says. You know, God doesn't want you to eat that fruit. Why? Because he knows then that you'll be like him. That you'll no longer be subordinate to him. You'll no longer have to be a reflector. You'll no longer have to obey his marching orders and be an image bearer. You can be the one bearing the image. That's what's going on in the temptation. We don't want to be the posers. We don't want to be the mimickers. We don't want to be the reflectors. We want to be God. We want others mimicking us and reflecting us. We want to be the true originals. That is the sin that started this whole thing off. And with it, shattered the image of God. I was going to bring a big mirror in here and just splatter it, but I thought I might get in trouble by the school. Once we have our own place, I can do some crazy stuff like that. I'm looking forward to that. Look out. Don't sit in the front row. But that is the temptation. That is the sin. And with it, the effects of sin. First of all, there is a broken relationship. They have to leave the garden. The friendly, loving, awesome, perfect little relationship is gone, friends. There is a separation, the Bible teaches us, a hostility now between God and man. We're not as utterly depraved as we could be, but we are born in sin. We are born in opposition to God. Colossians 1:21 says this, "And you," describing us before we are Christians, those of you who are in Christ today, "you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Friends, we don't like to think about ourselves this way, but maybe if you're not a Christian, like, that is how the Bible describes us. We don't like that. That is the effect of sin. That's what God has to say. We came out of the garden and into a world ruled and controlled by evil and Satan. The god of this world, that's Satan. Now, God is the god of the universe, is in control. He's not up there biting his fingers. He has allowed Satan temporary custody of this world. He was going to come back. He's going to restore all things to himself. But listen how 2 Corinthians 4:4 describes the condition. "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God." This world and everything about this world, the objective of Satan is to stop you from seeing God as he is. That's earth-shattering. That changes the way we understand this world that we're walking in. Friends, it's hard to mimic somebody that you don't have relationship with, right? Now, I may say I know, you know, Brad Pitt, but I don't know Brad Pitt. I've seen him on the TV screen, but I don't know him. I don't have a relationship with him. That's how it is with God. We can say we know him, but we don't truly know him outside of what we'll see in Christ. But beyond the separation, there's another reality that comes to us, is not, that we don't just have relationship with God, but as we think about how this might affect us, and in particular, as we think about the Ten Commandments. If you're familiar with those, we went through those several months ago, but the first commandment, to have no other gods before me. And then the second command, to have no other images or no other idols in our lives. And what happens, friends, is that when we don't have relationship with God, the God of the universe, we end up finding other relationships. Our hearts are vacuums. We're going to grab onto something. We're going to reflect something. We are reflectors, so we grab onto these things, the gods of this world, the ideas about what is true and what isn't true, what is valuable, what isn't valuable, what's going to make me happy, what isn't happening. Again, our hearts are vacuums. We are reflectors. This is who we are. And so as Romans 1:21 describes the human condition in the vacuum of not having relationship with God, this is what happens to the human soul. "For although they knew God," everybody knows there's a God, even the atheist, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." What he's saying is, I exchanged my purpose as an image bearer for God for other things. I find other gods, a god that I like to create and fit into my world, that puts me on top, that puts me in the category of going to heaven. We see this all the time when you talk to people out in the world about why they would go to heaven or what their views of God are. They'll say, "Well, my God would never do this," or "My God is loving," or "My God," you know, in all religions basically say this: if you do enough good or bad, if I do enough good, then the scales tip in my favor. But that's me creating a God of my own image. That's not the God of the Bible. Nowhere does it say that more good than bad you go to heaven. Nowhere. It's the opposite of that. It's that we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. That we need the grace of God in our lives. But friends, what happens is we begin to find other images to bear, other gods. So we find our hope, for instance, in our sexual identity. That's a big thing now for young people. Thinking I'm going to find my happiness and hope in figuring that out. It's a dead-end street. It's not what we were made to do. Finding our hope in governments and certain political party being in charge, oh, that's a waste of time. I'm not saying it's not important, but it will end you in disappointment. Putting your hope in money or living a nice little comfortable life, spending my life looking at TikTok videos, what a waste. Some of the young people are laughing. All attempts, friends, without Christ, without a relationship with God through Christ, will fall short of the glory of God. Friends, again, we all have the propensity to love, all of us. But it falls short of what God has shown us in love, what God's good purposes, his good model to us in showing the love that was shown to us on the cross. We will fall short of that. We will sell out. We will change the definition. We have to see that. What God has is better than what we're selling out for. Sure, we can forgive, but my forgiveness and my own human ability has an end. God's forgiveness shown to us in the cross knows no bounds. I think I want that rather than my little idea. That's sin. That's what we do outside of a relationship with Christ. Well, I have to move on. Friends, the reality is this. We are not made to reflect these temporary glories. They fall short of what God has intended for us. And so let me just ask you, what is it that you're reflecting today, this morning? What is it that's valuable to you? The question still remains that how can this broken image be restored? Friends, this is why Christmas is so important to us. This is the message of Christmas. The answer to the problem of the broken image, the broken relationship is that the religion can't fix is that God came down in the flesh to restore the image of God. Listen to what Jesus says about himself. The agnostic question, help me, I want to see God. I want to know God. I think it was Thomas that asked that question, was it not? Philip asked the question. Let me see the Father. What did Jesus say in John 14? Jesus said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. What's he saying there? Look at me. You're looking at God. From now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. You see, you're looking at God. That's what he's saying. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say then, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I and the Father are one and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He's saying clearly, when we want to know God, when we want to see the image of God, we want to have the relationship restored. We don't look to Buddha. We don't look to Muhammad. There is one source to have the image restored. It's Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. God came down to us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's how the image will be restored. And now man, by God coming down in this work of God in grace, a one-sided work. We weren't looking for it. We weren't asking for it. We weren't thinking about it. But God has come into our lives, if you're a Christian today, and the image is being restored. And essentially at its heart to be a Christian, the essential call of a Christian is to say, my life is your life. I want to bear your image in my life. I want to be a Christian. I want to reflect you. I want to bring glory to you through me. That's the heartbeat of a Christian. God, use me to bring glory to yourself. That's a reflector. That's image-bearing language. And that is the purpose of God coming in the flesh, to restore the image of God and to restore us to relationship. But when we turn away from our sin and put our trust in Christ, the image can be restored and the purposes that we were created for. It's not that we're going back in the garden. We'll talk about that in a second because we still live in a crazy world. But I can know the love and peace and joy that God has intended for me in my life. Let me just ask you, if you're not a Christian today, why? Do you really think that what the world is offering you can even hold a candle to the God that created you, what his purposes and intentions for your life? Let me just ask you a step further. Have you even considered who Christ is? Have you done an honest study? Have you done an honest answering of looking at Jesus Christ? I love the book that would be a great place to start, the book that CJ is passing out. Take an honest look at Jesus Christ and see if there's anything that even comes close to comparing to him. And if there is, sure, believe that. But if there isn't, and there isn't, be a Christian. Turn away from your way and your reflecting of your image that you think is so important and reflect God and bring God glory through your life. When we trust Christ as our relationship, the image of God is restored to us. We understand, we start to see things for as what they truly are. Life changes, life's purposes, its meanings, all the things that we begin to bear and reflect, they change, but not perfectly. It's very good to remind ourselves here that when we bear the image of God, and that is the point, 1 Corinthians 15:49, I don't want to forget that verse. I think it's an important verse. The Bible says this is what our salvation happens in our salvation. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. When we become Christians, we begin to bear God's image. That's the Bible proof. I don't like to just say things without proving them from the Bible. But our purpose now is as a Christian is to become like Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of your life. What greater purpose than to be like Jesus Christ? But friends, it's important to remember that as Christians, once you receive Christ as your Savior, everything is not happy and clappy in this world, is it? We know that. Life is a struggle. We don't glue the pieces back to the shattered image. We get a new image. But let me just say, it's a clouded image, can we say? I think that's the way the Bible describes it. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly. The mirror isn't broken anymore. We have a mirror, but it's a dim mirror. But then, face to face. That means you say, later, we're going to see Jesus face to face. We don't have the mirror in the way. We're just going to look upon God. We won't have to be reflectors. We'll be in his presence. But it is a dim mirror right now. For I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So right now, we only see a part of the story. And the purpose of being a Christian and what is happening is God is beginning to restore. Slowly, over time, we become more like Jesus Christ. He restores the image. So think of like some glass cleaner. You know, you got a really dirty mirror. You can kind of see an image in there. And as God changes us, he begins to clean up our lives. He begins to sweep out the corners of lies. He begins to change the way we spend our money. He begins the way we change the way we see sex and everything in our lives, our work. And slowly, that image begins to come into focus. Now, I wish it was different. I wish I could see perfectly, but we can't. 2 Corinthians 3:18 describes this process a little better. He says, all we with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being, listen to the word, transformed. There's a process there. The process of a larva becoming a butterfly. Into the same image. We're all becoming more like Jesus. This is our commonality here as Christians. We're all shooting for the same goal, to be like Jesus. That's what brings us unity as a church. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. In other words, some people are a lot more patient than me, right? And you. Some people are kind. Some people have different gifts. Some people are further along in the process. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with you if you're struggling. But I'm keep searching. I keep my eyes fixated upon the image of God and to become more like Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to help you to do as a church. Through trials, through our sin, God is using these things to transform us into the image of his Son, reflecting his power through our lives. You see, that's very important in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Spirit of God. When we become Christians, God puts his Spirit in us. This is how we know we're Christians. He begins to work in our lives, transforming us into Christ. He keeps pushing us towards Christ in our actions and how we think and how we do conflict and marriage and everything. And slowly, we begin to bear the image of God. And I look around this congregation even this morning. It just brings me so much joy. This is one of the reasons I love preaching. Because I just see all the stories. And I could just tell a million illustrations of how I see, how I've seen God, the image of Jesus Christ, playing out in all of your lives. Confession of sin. Defeating of sin. Transform marriages. Transform lives, overcoming of addictions, humility. We had a wedding yesterday, an awesome wedding. You're here, all right? Where's your? Oh, he's in the bathroom. Wow. Hey, everybody, look at him really funny when he comes back in. The Helms, right? When I said to Jess yesterday, you know, there's a command for a wife to submit to the husband. That's not popular. The world sees that and says, girl power, right? That's hurting girl power to submit to a husband. That's because the world doesn't understand the power of Jesus Christ, the humility of Jesus Christ. They don't understand the power and selflessness of putting somebody in front of us. That's the good stuff of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't understand it. It goes against the grain. That's why this is such a hard thing. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And I want to give you a final challenge. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Friends, this is a simple call. The purpose of our lives is to bear the image of God, to bring glory to God by modeling that what we see in Jesus Christ. And there is no regret and living for Jesus. I know right now that there's a lot of regret in the room and in my own life, things that I wish were different, ways that I know that I am not bearing the image of God, that what I'm reflecting is my own selfishness. What I'm reflecting is my love for things that I know are dead-end streets. God, help us now as we're praying even now. God, that we would see the worthlessness of that and we would turn from those worthless idols and those worthless purposes and find our purpose as it was meant to be, originally meant to be, and that is to live for the glory of God. What great joy that brings. There is no greater joy that the human heart can know than to live for their Creator. I pray that that would be true for all of us. Help us in Jesus' name.
Stand, yeah, stand with us.
In the bleak midwinter, all creation groans, for a world in darkness, frozen like a stone. Light is breaking in a stable for a throne, and he shall reign forevermore. travel far, and if I were a shepherd, I would do my part. But poor as I am, I will give to him my heart, and he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. And he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. Unto us a child is born, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. Baby born for sacrifice, Christ the Messiah. Into our hopes, into our fears, the Savior of the world appears. The promise of eternal years, Christ the Messiah. And he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. And he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. And he shall reign forevermore, forevermore.
Ooh, that was fun. As we finish, I want to encourage you to read the book of Philippians this week. I'm just reading, and in light of this message to bear the image of God, I was drawn to Paul's words here in Philippians 3, where he wanted to finish well, right? I want to finish well. You will not regret a life that's lived reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ in your life. You won't regret it. You want to live a life without regrets? Here's the good stuff. Here's the money. If that's not you, please come talk to me or CJ or any of the pastors or elders or whoever. Maybe you know somebody. But let me just close with these questions. What does your life reflect? People looking from the outside, looking in at your life and saying, do I see Jesus in their life? What are areas of your life that need to come under God's purposes? Don't wait on these. Write them down. Hold yourself accountable to somebody. Maybe it's your spouse or somebody, and say, I want to change. I need help. Reach out to somebody. That's the purpose of the church. But let's not just carry on the hamster wheel of life. Let's make changes. Let's repent. Let's turn away, especially these areas that you're under conviction of, and let's find the hope of the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless you. Have a good day. And remember, meeting in 10 minutes.